Self-righteousness only knows what to stand against. It can't stand for anything.
Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 23rd of January 2014, coming to you from the GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee. And here from Heavenly Houston in Texas, please welcome the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Good evening, Barris Bartlett. How is your day, sir?
Oh, mate, my day was fantastic. And here it is, just a light evening with a little mist falling. And just gorgeous with the sun setting through this little bit of a mist, and the birds are slowly retreating. What a gorgeous day.
Well, the sun's just coming up here in Houston. So.
Jeez, the crap we go on with. It's a wonder anyone listens to this show. Holy dooly. This week, we heard from Danny Rogers, Marcel Rose, Jeff, Mike, Lisa Malkin-Potter, and others too numerous, and some of them too naughty, to mention. In this power-packed powercast of powerful prudence presented with peerless perfection, we have delved into the dark recesses of religion and pulled out a few plums we hope you will like, so stay with us.
Gospel Revolution.
So, Barris, what have you been doing this week?
I've been flat out, mate, like a lizard drinking. I was really bugged by what you said last week about Christian evangelicals fomenting or encouraging, propagating the concept in African free states, I think you mentioned Nigeria, of execution being the right and proper end of any homosexual. So it started me on a trail, and I very soon went to Uganda, where the same thing is happening.
Mm-hmm.
Did you know that Uganda is the most Christian country by population on the face of the earth?
I didn't know that. I knew that Christianity had certainly had its effects there, but I did not know that.
30 years ago, Idi Amin was dethroned, and he had outlawed Christianity, and since then Christian evangelists raced in there and did a lot of good stuff. Well, now the country is 95% Christian, it claims. And I looked at this situation you were talking about missionaries lobbying missionaries. And I was appalled by what I discovered. I was utterly appalled. What I found out was that this whole movement is funded by American churches with the full backing of people like Youth with a Mission, people like Jack Hayford from Church on the Way.
Yep.
And then you've got the prophetic movement out of Kansas. And when you look behind them to see who are pulling their strings, you find that it comes down to a lobbying group in Washington. They believe the righteous should rule. They will tell you this. And they are helping funnel American foreign aid to governments which will do what they want when it mm-hmm. comes to executing homosexuals.
Either imprisoning or executing.
Well, on your second arrest for a homosexual act, it's execution.
Execution on the second, yeah.
If you don't let the government know that your child is a homosexual within 24 hours of you discovering it, you will also be as guilty.
Mm.
If you go to a doctor and you have AIDS and you're looking for treatment for HIV, you have to tell the doctor. And if you tell the doctor, he has to now tell the government, and they're going to come and if he doesn't, he is also guilty.
Yeah.
Therefore, these Christian organizations have tied a nice noose for their own neck, especially the ones who are conducting health assistance in these countries. Now they can't do it. So I looked at all of this, and I was absolutely utterly appalled We don't, I mean, this thing reads like some kind of government subversion. Well, it is government subversion, Mike.
Yes, it is.
And when I read this, I knew we were going to have a show because there is so much that I was able to research, and I just started joining dots. Well, who backs him? Well, who funds that organization? And I found more information than I really wanted to ever even know. This will be a show for next week. And you are not going, when I tell you you're not going to believe your ears, I want you to know you're not going to believe your ears. This morning, 10 minutes ago on the news, I think there's a bit of a comment on this. America is sending Billie Jean King, probably one of the first sports people to come out and say she was gay, as one of America's representatives. It's a bit of a poke in the eye, I think, for the Russians. This is on the news this morning. As I was researching this whole issue, it turns out that the Russian law has also been promulgated by this same American evangelical-leaning team of people. In fact, the guy who's responsible called this his proudest achievement, that he had been able to do this.
Now, NBC talked a little bit about the situation in Russia, your connection. Did you have something to do with the shaping of that law, which I think is a very, very good law?
It's one of the proudest achievements of my career.
This is one of two guys who are very influential in this whole movement. Unbelievable stuff, mate.
Yes, and a reason for wanting to cover this is because I cannot be the silent voice that leads to tyranny. These laws have been arranged exactly the way they were in Nazi Germany against the Jews. Anybody that knew one, anybody that reported as one, you know, the whole nine yards.
Can I make a comment on that?
Sure.
There was a noted German intellectual by the name of Martin Niemöller, and he said this. He died back in 1984. He said about the cowardice of the German intellectuals following the Nazis' rise to power and the subsequent purging of their chosen targets, group after group. Now, as soon as I start this, you'll know this quote. First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Family, this has got nothing to do with gays. This could be black 150 years ago. This could be Protestant 550 years ago. This could be Germany in 1928. This, remember that the Bible says that it tells us to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And what wolves do is they pick off the weakest first, then they concentrate on the herd. It was Christianity that promulgated the concept that being black meant you had no soul, you were a monkey, you deserved no human rights, and this is going back a couple of hundred years. Remember that we Americans, we are the ones who raised slavery to an Olympic event, and it was under the auspices of Christianity. As I say, the current flavor of the day is this gay thing, and I want you to know, as a straight WASP, in other words, I'm a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant by upbringing, and I'm telling you that this is not about gays. This is about the way control freaks and power mongers operate. And when Christianity starts trying to influence the laws of other countries, Russia, Uganda, Nigeria, it could be anything. It could be you drink coffee, oh, you're bad.
It's just the way self-righteousness expresses itself, Barris. And as they brought out on the show that I was watching, the evangelical movement in the U.S. is exporting this attempt to change the laws of in other countries because they've so miserably failed here in the United States at maintaining at least the stance against a minority of people. But self-righteousness will always do that. And once they lose the battle here, they will take that battle someplace else. Once they lose it someplace else, it will become about something else. Because self-righteousness only knows what to stand against. It can't stand for anything.
The West has been in a decline. I think Africa has It's the fire pot of spiritual renewal and revival. It's very exciting to me.
I discovered that some American evangelicals, feeling that they have lost the culture war here at home, are now turning to Africa. Their goal? To wipe out what they call sexual immorality. And their efforts are having a devastating effect in countries like Uganda.
Self-righteousness only knows what to stand against. It can't stand for anything. And the gospel revolution, the whole issue is that we stand for everyone. And we not just stand for everyone, we stand for the understanding that all of these people are made righteous and holy. Even these people, let me tell you, as much as I detest what they're doing, these leaders of these Christian movements, they are righteous and holy and perfect in the eyes of God. The Ugandan president, all of the people in charge in Uganda and Nigeria, the parliament in these countries and their president. I think the president, his first name is Good Luck.
yeah, good luck if you're okay.
Yeah, so we got to understand that when there is not a revelation of righteousness, people will go about demanding righteousness. And they will say only the righteous can rule because there is no revelation of what righteousness is. And then we begin to measure righteousness. When we begin to measure righteousness, we begin to persecute unrighteousness. And when we begin to persecute unrighteousness, the mind stops thinking. We stop standing up for the things that are right and for the freedoms and the equality of all on the planet. Just like the gentleman said, you know, when they went after the socialist, I wasn't a socialist. When they, you know, went after all of these different groups, I wasn't one of them. And but then they came after me, and then there was no voice. We have to understand that when it comes to freedom, that when your voice is silent for the most insignificant in a society, that voice of silence is a damning voice to yourself.
Mike, do you know off the top of your head who said, I may not agree with what you say, but I'll defend with my life your right to say it?
I said it.
No, I'll tell you why. I think
I don't know who originally said that. No.
Let me just check it. I'll tell you why. I think it was an atheist. Voltaire. Voltaire says, Voltaire was the guy credited with saying, within 100 years of my life, within 100 years of my death, Christianity will be a memory. And 100 years, this is how the story goes, 100 years to the day, the British and Foreign Bible Society bought the house he said that those words in and died in. I mean, you got to... Voltaire was a celebrated... he was no friend of the church. And Voltaire, if I remember properly, he said, I do not agree with what you have to say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it. And that's what we're saying this morning, family. We're not saying that... We are not coming out on any side of any issue. We're not saying this, you know, to do this or not to do that is right or wrong. We're saying when you let any kind of freedom turn into oppression, the way this is happening, you don't know who's going to be next.
Self-righteousness is on self-destruct, and it will go until the very one that's making the accusation is the one that's accused. This progression has always shown itself to be true. Every time that it starts, it is a devouring machine that never stops. So, again, we're not speaking up even just for a specific group. We're, goodness gracious, this is a time in history where that people have got to speak up. It wouldn't make any difference who the group is. Of course, there's going to be a lot of questions about us doing even this show, but the fact of it is, I think that Christianity deserves, the people who are involved in Christianity deserve to know where their dollars are going. We're in a pledge drive right now. It sounds absolutely crazy to stop and do something like this in the middle of our own pledge drive. But when it comes to financing these things, you may not understand that if you contribute to a local church, that this is eventually where these type of funds go to. This is the reality.
Yeah.
This is what the funds that are going into Christianity at this point from just about all levels, that some of it is making it into this stream of oppression of a group of people, and it is being funded by Christianity out of the United States, rejoicing in the fact that these laws have been passed, and with glee stand by and say, oh well, it's the laws of the Bible, why shouldn't it be the laws of the land? You know, that there is no logic in that line of logic. If someone ever takes a stand that the laws of the Bible should be the laws of the land, and then turn around and try to fight against Sharia law, why fight against Sharia law? Because Sharia law, if you matched it up against biblical law, you're not going to find a whole lot of difference between the two. So we live in a free society. We are not ruled by biblical law. We should not be ruled by biblical law. Nobody should be ruled by biblical law.
Well, Michael, can I play you a clip? Have a listen to this clip. This is, I don't know whether to laugh myself silly or whether to cry at the idiocy of people who are trying to make these things law.
City Council was scheduled to vote on repealing the fairness ordinance, but they never got the chance. That's because Councilman Ron Webb changed his mind about his proposed ordinance. In December, the council voted to end discrimination based on sexual identity of preference. 10 days later, Webb introduced an ordinance to negate the council's vote. Now, Webb heard pleas from people in favor of fairness, but it wasn't until a transsexual woman quoted the Bible that he dropped his proposal.
Leviticus 20:13 states, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, they shall surely put him to death. I brought the first stone, Mr. Webb, in case that your Bible talk isn't just a smokescreen for personal prejudices.
Webb's decision to pull the proposal means that the fairness ordinance continues to be in effect, and that means that in Shreveport, people can't be fired or denied housing simply because they are gay or transgender.
So what did you think of that, Mike?
Well, it's brilliant, you know, and I think that until we have people who are willing to say what it actually says, you know, I love God's law, but I think we need to love it for the reason it was given to us, and that was to lead us to a reality of sin, of the first Adam, and a resolution to sin through the last Adam. That's all the law was given for. The law is not God's blueprint for life. The law is not God's the very expression of God's character and nature. The law is not the very express image of God's nature. John chapter 1 says that Jesus is the very express image of the nature of God. This is where the rubber meets the road with the gospel. This is, freedom is a gospel issue. And it is not within my nature to be able to sit to the side while atrocities like this are being committed in the name of Christ. These laws have been passed in the name of Jesus.
Well, the president of Uganda, he was born again in high school. He's an Anglican. And he says that homosexuality is, I can't resist this one, mate, it is a result of random breeding in Western nations. You said something earlier which really impacted me, made me think of this. With self-righteousness, all you see is anger. With love, love draws. Self-righteousness explodes in anger. You can almost set your clock by that one.
Self-righteousness really does promote hatred. Whenever you're dealing with the evangelical world and their beliefs, they get really upset that you would say that they're promoting hate. It's not hatred. It's just these are my views, and my views are not hatred. Let me tell you can couch something in any way that you want to, but when your views are designed to persecute, not only to take away the rights of any group, but also not only to take away their rights, but to persecute and execute them for who they are.
Yeah, forget persecute. Persecute, you get to live another day.
Yes.
It's execute.
This is all the way to execute, yes.
It's happened before. It was called the Inquisition, Spanish Inquisition. Yep.
This is true, and there really is no difference. And why we repeat this history time and time again, and we don't stop and look at where we're going down this road, is really beyond me. This is not the first time it's happened. It has happened every generation that we've been around, pertaining to some group of people and sometimes many groups of people at a time. And here we are in the very first part of this new century. And when you think there's progress being made, who rises up to try to set us back as far into the dark ages with this issue as possible? It's Christianity. And that's where it's coming from.
I've been to Uganda because we are investing in these different churches there. We are in the most prosperous country of the world. What if we used our influence here and got money here? Because you can get money here easier than anywhere in the world. It's just a natural connection.
If it was not for the Christian influence, let me tell you something. This organized effort to have these laws passed would not be in effect. They just would not be.
So as we travel through the next couple of podcasts, we want you to know a couple of things. This is not about the subject. The subject is homosexuality. But this is not about homosexuality. This is about the self-righteousness of religion. It's about the mental bankruptcy of self-righteousness. And it is to wake all of us up to the fact that Africa is the place where, and you'll hear this in some of the clips I play, you'll hear Lou Engels, you'll hear International House of Prayer people, you'll hear them saying Africa is just, it's the place for the new revival.
Yep. 95%
Christian, and they want a revival? Holy dooly. I mean, I'd have been happy with 51%. I'd have settled and moved on to somewhere else. And why did God choose Uganda? How come he wants, most of the Christian effort in America is in Uganda. It's not, have you noticed, they don't go to the places they can get killed. No, they go to the, it's too funny. So family, I want you to understand this. We've got many things we're going to talk about on this show, but this is going to be the flavor of the day for a couple of shows, simply because it's on news headlines. This is news headlines. Now, can I recommend you, family, look up in your own city or the nearest city you can, a movie called God Loves Uganda. God Loves Uganda. This is the movie that brought this to the fore, and it's playing in quite a few cities around America, I think right now as we talk. It's been out about a week. Don't go there wanting to get mad. Don't go there wanting to put down on any group of people. Go there with a mind that says, how in the world in this day and age could this have happened? And what part have I played in it? And family, you will understand why we consider Africa to be a focus point for the gospel revolution. Mm-hmm. And we're going to come back to that because that's very, very much on our heart.
Gospel revolution.
We have a story here this week also, Michael. Did you know that the religious police in Saudi Arabia, they have now started to tell women to stop playing on swings? You might be religious if you think a woman should not play on a swing.
All religions carry this bigotry and sexism. I remember having a conversation with someone very close to me, and this has been a couple of years ago, maybe three, and it was on the issue of racism. And, of course, their defense for it was, well, this is just my opinion. And I said, that's not an opinion. That's just hatefulness. And to dismiss hatefulness as an opinion, I'm sorry, that's not an opinion. And I know they don't like for it to be called hate, but it is hate. They can disguise it in prayer. They can get together and join hands in a circle. They can ask the Lord to bless what they're doing. They can ask for God to raise up righteous leaders. They can say and pray any way they want and then interpret what happens as an answer to those prayers But the fact of it is, it's just hatred. And it's all done in the name of Christ or the religion. And, of course, what we're dealing with here, and it was, you're correct, that the laws in Russia, the anti-gay laws that were passed in Russia, were done in conjunction with the church there, the church that is influenced by the evangelical church in America. We do not have clean hands on this as far as this being exported from our nation here. The problem is it's not in the news enough. I mean, this is a horrible atrocity that's taken place. And this is the way that same things seem to go, is that when it's a minority, you know, it's easy to be silent. But we have historical proof that if the majority remains silent about the majority are going to be in trouble eventually.
They're going to be the eventual minority.
Exactly. And I don't know of anything but the gospel that promotes this absolute equality. That's the reason that we're dealing with this, is because the understanding of equality in these issues is the only thing that can defuse this self-righteous attempt to go in and control the lives of other people.
I want to read you what Roxy Keller said on our Facebook page this week, mate. I loved it. She wrote, or maybe she reposted a picture, but it said, "In your life, you will hear and read about 1,000 different concepts and philosophies. But there will only be one that will resonate with your soul. Follow that belief, and that is where you will find your peace." Mm. Isn't that something, mate?
It's very nice, yeah. You know, in the...
Hang on. It's very nice. It's very nice.
It's very nice.
It's very nice.
It's very nice. Evidently, it rang your bell.
mate, all right.
That is very nice, and the that is the thing that is the expression of the gospel, and that is the desire to help people understand that you can think for yourself, not just take a position, but you can actually think for yourself. Jesus said the Holy Spirit was alive and well in planet Earth, helping us understand these three issues: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And when we understand sin as a done deal, righteousness as a done deal, judgment as a done deal, that's when self-righteousness and judgment and persecution and the judgment for sin. You see, we are in an extreme deficit of understanding the difference between a crime against society and a sin. Let me tell you something. If you start turning sins, biblical sins, law of Moses sins into crimes, don't tell me how afraid you are of Sharia law when you're standing up for Mosaic law.
Is that like putting the Ten Commandments in the courthouse?
There's only 2.5 of them that are even in our law books whatsoever. Murder and theft and lying. And the only one we keep about lying is lying under oath. You can lie to anybody you want to, and it's not a crime.
Oh, that's right. You don't have to. If you're a policeman interviewing a suspect, you're allowed to lie by law.
Yes.
Okay, moving right along to our next story. So religious police tell Saudi women, stop playing on swings. They shake the finger and say, you can't play on swings if you're going to abide by Sharia law. That makes, I don't know, maybe the swing. I mean, have you seen those women? The swings look sexier than the women, right? I mean, I don't get that, but let's move on. Oh, here's a story from the Washington Post, no less. According to Roman sources in Rome, computer users in the Vatican apparently have an illegal taste for the German heavy metal band Scorpions. The coming-of-age dance film Billy Elliot, the television comedy series Camp, as well as more adult content. In fact, they name the most downloadable porn in Rome, and apparently goes to the Vatican. I don't even know what to say about that. Why is it that we find this link between severe repressive religion and some kind of sexual breakouts? Are we just looking for these things, or is there a link there?
Well, there's definitely a link. I remember, Barris, back during the heyday of the Promise Keepers, that it came out that the major hotel chains in the areas where Promise Keepers was holding conventions, that their highest sales of pornography on their hotel pay sites was when Promise Keepers were occupying the place. Above all of the groups that came to visit, it was when Promise Keepers were there that the highest number of paid broadcast of pornography was on. And herein lies the problem. Now, that has happened in every one of these movements, Barris.
Michael and I would say to you, think for yourself. Above anything else, think for yourself. Don't take what we're saying as truth. Don't take what anyone says as truth. Think for yourself. Follow your own heart.
Yes.
And if you do that, you're going to find yourself utterly conflicted when you come to try and force yourself on anyone else.
I believe that's the very truth of the matter. And the reason that I have such a strong confidence about appealing to people on this level of, you know, of thinking for yourself is because I really know that God and them are one, and they and us are one. And that appeal to think for yourself, to me, is the liberty to find the God within you and to find that unity and that value that you have inside of you. Let me tell you something. If you have no value for yourself, you're going to find no value in anybody else.
Oh, wow.
And so first off, the goal of the gospel is for you to find value in yourself. When my youngest daughter was about 6 years old, and I've talked to her about this, she has no recollection of it at all. So it makes me feel like that I heard is one of those directly from God through a child things, you know. So
this was Audrey.
This is Audrey. And so this would have been, she's 27 now, so this would have I've been 21 years ago. We were having a little chat and just spending some time together, and we both said the same thing at the same time type thing. I said, "Oh, wow, Audrey." I said, "How about that?" "Well, you know what they say. They say that great minds think alike," and I never will forget her roll of the eyes and the tilt of the hip and that drop of the eyebrow look that she had down pat when she was 6 years old. And she did that and looked up at me, and she said, "Dad, great minds don't think alike. Great minds think for themselves."
Oh, gosh. Why do these things grow up? Man, they could feed us wisdom for decades if they only stayed 4 and 5, couldn't they?
I know, because she doesn't even remember it. She does not even remember this at all. I probably, along with a lot of parents, have had those instances with their children where that they've heard the highest wisdom they've ever heard from the mouth of their own child. And to me, that's reasonable, because if we came into this world with this imputed unto us.
You know, mate, can I tell a story right there?
You may.
I can't tell you if it's true, but when I heard it, it rang true. So this family, mummy and daddy and a little boy, and they're about to get a new, the boy's about to get a new little sister. So mum goes to hospital. Before she goes to hospital, they explain to the little boy, mummy's going to be bringing home his sister from the hospital. And she says, and he says, the little boy says, "Can I talk to her when she comes home?" And the mother said, "Of course you can talk to her. She's your sister." Well, anyway, they go to hospital and they come home with this brand new sparkling little girl. And maybe into the first week or two, the little boy says, "Can I talk to my sister alone?" And mum and dad say, "Of course you can." And they hide behind the door to see what's going to happen, because they've got no idea what's going to happen. And they catch the little boy saying to his sister, "Could you tell me what it's like? I'm beginning to forget."
Mm.
And sometimes I've wondered, mate, is that the reason why we come into this world with no powers of speech, so we can't tell people where we came from? The Bible says that the Spirit comes from the Lord and goes back to the Lord.
Yeah.
And sometimes these little kids have got such wisdom.
Oh, that is the truth. Oh, I honestly do believe that we get the wisdom of God educated out of us. And the duality of thinking, the good and evil way of thinking, all of these things are an education that that begins to cause a child to lose contact with that which is within. And that's why we spend the rest of our lives searching for ourselves. We don't know who we are. Why? Because what we've learned has taken us away from who we are. It has not affirmed who we are.
Oh, say that again, mate.
I don't know that I can.
Yeah, what we have... Okay.
What we have learned has taken us away from who we are instead of affirmed who we are.
How is it?
Is that it?
Okay. Yeah, that's good.
And
that takes learning. I mean, that it takes seminary to create a monkey. I mean,
it really does. And your video's been off for some time. I need to see you. You've been staring at your can for about 10 minutes now.
I'm sorry.
There you are.
I got a Word doc up at the running sheet, and I don't. Okay.
You can't see that yet.
Now, moving on, the Courant paper, we would have called it the Courier, but the Courant paper in Connecticut tells us this story, brings us this story. Religion and sports don't mix well, never have and never will. UConn, or the University of Connecticut president Susan Herbst, has reprimanded assistant football coach Ernest Jones, who told the Hartford Courant recently that we're going to make sure the players understand that Jesus Christ should be in the center of our huddle. And that's something that is important. And so the paper said that religion and sports don't mix. And I beg to differ. I think religion and sports have always mixed. And certainly King James of England thought so too, because... You know, it's coming, don't you? Back in 1611, now, those of you who are familiar with the King James Bible, this is the same King James. He had that thing commissioned, and it went to print and was published in 1611. About 7 or 8 years later, people started to think for themselves. Now, this is a problem, you see. This happened with the Gutenberg Press and the Luther Bible. The moment you give people the chance to think for themselves, dang, they just go and do it.
And this is true.
So they started having Bible studies in the afternoon. You know, this is actually where the Baptists and the Congregationalists got a big leg up in England. And so King James, who was very concerned about this because the state church of which he was the head was the Episcopalian Church or the Church of England or the Anglican Church, depending on where you live. And he said, hold up, we can't let this happen. So he wrote a book of sports. Did you know that, Mike?
I did not. No.
Yeah, he wrote the book of sports. And in the book of sports, what he did was he said, look, when these Baptists and Congregationalists and other dissenters, they were called, they weren't called protesters, they were called dissenters because already the Anglican Church was a protester against Catholicism. Now they had their own protesters, they called them dissenters. They dissented with the majority church doctrine, and they felt that they should be even freer yet. So he wrote this book of sports to make sure and told people every archbishop was forced to read it in church. Some didn't, lost their jobs. But he wrote what sports would be played in the afternoon when otherwise they'd be having Bible studies and therefore hiving off from the Anglican Church. He forced people to have sports. The Puritans hated this because they thought, particularly the Sabbatarians, the people who believed in the Sabbath very strictly, even though it was still Sunday for them, they couldn't play sports on a Sunday. I remember my grand auntie, who was the head of the Quaker movement in Queensland, Australia. She would not shine her shoes. She would not. I mean, it was all that she could do to put a corset on Sunday to go to the meeting room. That was. I mean, it was as much as she could do. And this same thing really persevered all the way down to my parents' day. So the Book of Sports, written by King James. I've got news for you, Connecticut. Religion and sports mix perfectly well, particularly when it's in the interests of the religion to do it. But he did outlaw bull baiting, bear baiting, and bowling. You couldn't bowl. Now, whether that was because you had to bend over, I don't know. I don't know.
That's much the reason you can't swing, I'm sure.
I'm sure, yeah.
Gospel Revolution.
So, Michael, what is the state of our winter pledge drive?
Jeff is never satisfied. He always feels like he should have done more, could have done more, had he done this, had he done that. So, but no, we have a lot of people who are stepping up to the plate. I think that we are looking for a – you know, we've got 2 weeks left. I, as the president and founder of Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution, decided on my own and by myself to extend this pledge drive to the full month of January. You know, it's just when you've got the power, why not do it?
That goes to your head, yeah.
So we extended this to the whole month of January. So we have two full weeks left, even with having raised about $8,000 now for this coming year in one time and in monthlies. We still have two more weeks to go. So at $8,000, that's our $8,000 on our way to $30,000. Don't forget, we have a goal here. So some of you that have given, call back. Do it again.
So we're going to hear from Jeff Robertson all the way down there in Coral Beaches. No, Point. No.
You and Mike are terrible at this.
We don't even try, mate.
Hi, everybody. We've had a pretty decent week. We've definitely got a good number of contributors, but we're a little low on the dollar goal, so we have a ways to go. Let's start at the top of the list. We have Jerry Ryan in Tampa, Florida. Now, these first few names are definitely, they've been longtime supporters, decades. That would be Jerry. Mary Kustra in LJ, Georgia. She's been with the ministry for, I'm saying 20 years at least. Then we have Judy Tanini in Huntsville, Alabama. Bud and Ruth Ramsey in Park River, North Dakota. All these folks, they've been with Mike for a good 20 years. Dwayne and Ruth Daku in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. They've been around for quite a while, at least a decade. Mike and Joyce Camelotis. Mike and Joyce are relatively new compared to the rest of those folks. A few years now. James Oliver in Kelowna, British Columbia. He is as literally zealous for the gospel. He has invested a lot of money into books and CDs, and he's gone around to every church he can. He writes letters to the editor, and one of them actually got published.
Oh, wow.
He loves the gospel. Glenn Buchholz in Detroit Lakes, Minnesota. Glenn's been with us through thick and thin for quite a while now, and he's a great guy, a great supporter. I don't know why we don't have his wife's name in here, because she is a gospel revolutionary, too. It's just for some reason it's not in the database, and I see her all the time on Facebook. So, geez, let me just look for her real quick, because her name's on the tip of my tongue, and I'm on pain medication from my surgery.
You sound like it's fun, mate.
No, it's not. Try doing a video on that. I couldn't find my words that were on the tip of my tongue. It was Twyla Buchholz. Twyla, sorry. The name was on the tip of my tongue. So, thank you, Glenn Buchholz and Twyla Buchholz, for your support and sticking with this endeavor of ours here. Bill Saldano in Coral Springs, Florida. Now, that's Coral Springs. He's in Coral Springs. I'm in Cape Coral.
Is that near Coral Point?
I don't know.
Or Coral Bridges? or Coral Heights?
I don't care.
Okay.
I am in Cape Coral, and he is in Coral Springs. Bill Saldano he's an awesome guy. I spoke with him for a little over an hour. He called me, and he wanted to know. He said, I heard Mike Williams said that everybody's saved now, and I told that person that he would never say that. And so he listened to one or two podcasts and called me, and he said, I need to get to the bottom of this. If Mike said it, I need to know what the deal is. And so I explained to him for an hour why we tell everybody that the world has been redeemed. And he gave us a donation for the pledge drive. And he's ready to find out more about this.
And, and what's his name again?
Bill Saldano.
Hey, Bill, why don't you make a monthly pledge as well, and then we can get you your certificate of pharisectomy.
Here's some folks that we haven't heard from in a long time. At least this is the first I remember hearing from them. And this is Joe and Linda Doty, and they're in Winnsboro, Louisiana. And they gave a contribution to the pledge drive. They've been with Mike since the early 2000s. And happy to hear from you, Joe and Linda Doty. And hope you're listening to the PowerCast. You know, a lot of these people who donate, they don't get on the internet at all, so they never listen to the PowerCast. They never hear their names being mentioned. Here's a beautiful couple in Montana. They're Carrie and Rita Whiteman, and they are in Whitehall, Montana. They've driven all the way up to Calgary in Canada to see Mike. They have been supporters for years and years, and couldn't meet a nicer couple out in the middle of nowhere, Montana. And I just love you guys. So, Carrie and Rita, thank you very much. And then we've got Jerry and Susan Berman here in Florida. They're in Central Florida, Longwood, and it's outside of Orlando.
Is that like Coral Longwood?
Nope. There's no coral there. None.
Okay.
All right. And then here's a really quiet gentleman in New Jersey, and he first heard Mike, I don't know, about 10 years ago, and he just loves the inclusive message of the gospel. He's not a real zealot for the gospel, but by no means, but he loves the inclusiveness of it. He loves listening to Mike speak. He's pretty much a pledge drive giver only, but he's a generous one every time he gives. And he doesn't listen to our PowerCasts or anything, but he just loves what we're doing. And his name is Bernard Kolb, and he's in Elizabeth, New Jersey, and we love you, Bernard.
Is he related to Mike Kolb?
No, different spelling.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Then we have Wayne Jensen, probably a good 20-year supporter in Bingham Lake, Minnesota. And we have James Taylor, the famous James Taylor of the Gospel Revolution, but not the famous one who's a singer-songwriter. And
he makes the best videos, at James Taylor.
Yeah, he's a good video maker. He's become famous in his own right in the Gospel Revolution. He's in Calhoun, Louisiana. And James and I are good buddies. We talk a lot on the phone. And thank you so much, James. You've been there for a long time for us, and we're there for you, too. Thank you. And that rounds out the list for this week, Bears.
Man, this list keeps getting longer and longer. It's great to hear it.
Yeah, let's double it. Let's double the list.
Yeah, I'm thinking of a tell me what you reckon about this, Jeff. I'm thinking of a new competition. This pledge drive, we're concentrating on getting your certificate of pharisectomy. Those of you who don't get your certificate of pharisectomy, this pledge drive, you'll probably have to wait around about 3 years, I'm guessing the cycle's going to be. Maybe five. So you really need to go in and get your... You need to call Jeff today. Don't put it off. Call him. If he's asleep, just wake him up. I mean, just make a nuisance of yourself with this dude and say, Jeffrey, why haven't you called me up? I want to give you $10 a month. I want you to dig deep into my pocket and I want my certificate of pharyngectomy. Now, next pledge drive, here's what I'm thinking of doing, Jeff. How about we run a competition? We'll figure out a prize that really makes this thing crank. We run a competition for everyone to write a letter to their local editor, and whoever gets printed first wins a prize. What do you say?
Oh, that'd be awesome.
And we talk about Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution and the YouTube video channel and the podcast, and we see how many people we can get to respond.
To anybody who gets published first, I would happily give them everything we have available on download, which is dozens and dozens, hundreds of hours.
Mate,
of
in MP3s
seminars.
Alone, that's well I'd over give, $100 yeah. worth.
Oh, no, it's actually quite close to 200 now.
Oh, wow.
So I would be quite happy to give them all of those for free.
And we'll also have something else for just people who get any
And
response.
anybody else who gets published, send us the article, and we will give you a free download.
I love it. That's what we're going to do next time. But this time, it's get your certificate of pharyngectomy. In other words, get your pharyngectomy on now. Hey, Jeff, we'll hear from you again next week.
Okay. All right.
There's
great.
five weeks in January, so this is a five-week pledge drive.
Right. This is all the way through the 31st.
All right, buddy. Talk to you then.
All right. Thanks, Bears.
Bye-bye, mate.
Bye.
How does that sound to you, Mike?
Well, of course, you know, these guys are wonderful. This is the fuel of the Gospel Revolution. We're doing this show for a particular reason, and that is to really point out the gospel is desperately needed, folks. We believe in the life and the power of God that is in the gospel, and the very things that we've been addressing are all resolved by the gospel. The only three issues that we should be dealing with, according to Jesus, after the cross, is the reality of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those realities and what the cross has made of those is the essence of what breaks down the inability of the human mind to see that we are all one. We are equal.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
Let's say you beat your wife up once and you thought that, oh gosh, I shouldn't have done it, and you're repenting and all of that stuff. Apparently, you're not going to get excommunicated, but you will get excommunicated for heresy.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it amazing that people will get excommunicated for what they believe, but not for what they do?
Yes, exactly.
This is the nature of the beast with Christianity at all.
It really is.
And notice we're not saying with Christians, we're saying with Christianity. We're talking yes. about a dogma. We're talking about a set philosophy which has dominated the Western world for the last 500 years. Well, actually mm-hmm. longer, but anyway, we'll just go with 500 for now. And the fact of the matter is that that some sins are greater than others in Christianity.
They do set these apart. When you understand sin as a revealed issue in Adam and a resolved issue in Christ, then you can equate all sin as being absolutely equal. Only in that context, and the bookends of the first Adam and the last Adam, can you see sin and righteousness and judgment in a whole new light. And to see it as the reason that the law was given and why this was called sin, in many cases wasn't even because it was bad. The sewing of two separate pieces of cloth together was against the law.
The eating of pork.
Yes. And the, you know, the sewing of the two pieces of cloth together, I think it's, goodness, what a great, type and shadow of the new and the old covenant of showing us that, you know, you could not take two completely different fabrics and show them and sew them together. It wasn't because there was something morally wrong with that, but because it was there to establish a mentality to help us understand that this new covenant and old covenant could not be patchworked together. Jesus brought that into a teaching session And he said that you cannot sew a new patch onto an old garment, even because he said one is going to destroy the other, and that's just inevitable. So that's what we're saying with the gospel, is that you can't mix these two together. It may sound okay to add a little law to some grace, but I'll guarantee you, if I said let's add a little bit of the blood of a goat to the blood of Jesus, people would come to the point of nausea and revolt. But until we are as revolted by one single law as we would be by a single drop of the blood of a goat, we'll never know what the freedom of the gospel truly is, nor the power of it, because of the revelation and understanding that you're one. It's very, very powerful. That's why these issues are important for the majority to speak out on. That's why we are soliciting your support financially, is because we are going to stand up for the minority. We are not going to be a silent voice when children are being persecuted or abused, when the elderly are being hurt and abused simply because of a lack of, because of a loss of voice. Any group, you move to another side of the planet and
you might be in the minority.
Yes. And believe me, someplace in the world, you are a minority.
When you think about it, in religion, the people who are the minority, are the people who think for themselves. If you are listening to this broadcast and you think for yourself and you're still in religion, we'll do everything we can to help you and back you, yeah, and everything we can to support you. But you need to know it's a lonely journey.
It is indeed. Do you, and that is what a lot of people in the gospel revolution who were never a part of a minority before have gotten a taste of being a part of a minority by thinking for themselves, because for the first time in their lives. But think about that just a moment. For those of you in the gospel revolution who've never fit in a minority, but suddenly in your adult life, you're thrown into a position of being judged and criticized and exercised because of a free thought that you have. Just think, there are people that just simply because of the color of their skin or their sexual orientation, they've dealt with that ever since that they've known what life is. And this isn't a new experience for them. This is something that they live with all of the time.
What did Jesus say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy...
with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength.
With all your mind?
All your mind.
Gospel Revolution.
Mike, here we are in our email bag, and the email this week, this one came to you directly, I think, and it says, Mike, on the webcast, you made it sound like praetorism teaches redemption of the world. Most praetorists believe in eternal hell. Full praetorists believe the resurrection of the righteous and unrighteous occurred in 70 AD, and that after that people go either to heaven or hell after they die. Brackets, individual resurrection at death. Brackets. Partial praetorists, oh my gosh.
He's done his research on preterism.
This is like Missionary Baptist, Seventh-day Baptist, Southern Baptist, Baptist. Partial preterists believe all prophecy with the exception of the resurrection have been fulfilled. All they see left is a future resurrection. Pantelism, which you've heard of before, is the wing of preterism that teaches redemption of the world took place in 70 AD. I hope you're following this, Mike, because all I can do is read at this stage. I'm brain dead. Also, I think you need to look into the expression law, psalms or writings, and prophets. It's common knowledge that this is a shorthand term by Jews in Jesus' time to refer to the whole Old Testament, not just most of it. They're not split into the same categories that your King James Bible splits them. For instance, Joshua and Judges are in the prophets section in Jewish thought. Daniel is in the writings, a.k.a. also known as Psalms, category. Proverbs is also in the Psalms / writings category. Hang on, there are two things here. Let's talk about the praetorism first, and we'll come to the...
Let's do that.
Okay.
Well, there are all of these breakdowns of preterism, and there are more, believe me, just the same as you would try to identify all Baptists. Like you said, you can't identify all Baptists. You can't identify all of any group. But it is correct. If there was any indication that I was saying that preterism was universalism, that would have been incorrect. So, yeah, it's nice to know that people are listening. And the basic comments that we made about these things, though, they do stand true. And with the understanding that, you know, we weren't trying to say that preterism and universalism are of the same mindset, because they are not.
Well, it seems to me, I'm just reading through this again. Preterists believe in eternal hell, most preterists. That would not necessitate, but it would indicate a future judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Full preterists believe in the resurrection of the righteous and unrighteous occurred in 70 AD, and that after that people go to either heaven or hell. Again, that's a future judgment thing.
Exactly.
Partial preterists believe all prophecy, with the exception of resurrection, have been fulfilled. All they see left is a future resurrection. Well, again, that's a future thing.
Mm-hmm.
Pantelism is the wing of preterism that teaches redemption of the world took place in 70 AD. It doesn't talk about any futuristic thing there, but I can't be... I don't know enough about these splinter groups to say anything informative, except that if I recall exactly from last week, your main point was that most universalism followers, including preterists, believe that there is something left to do when Jesus said it is finished.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's why we lump them together. Yes. Okay. And that is the whole issue, that, you know, we've got to let ourselves be taught on these three subjects, sin, righteousness, and judgment, because these are, at the cross, all finished issues. Thus, the title that that Jeff selected, Preterism, the offense, an offense to God's grace. I'm not sure exactly what the title was now, but something like that. It is an offense to the grace of God. Anything that places sin, righteousness, or judgment being dealt with on any place other than the cross is an offense to the grace of God.
Well, it's a bit like Heinz baby food. It doesn't matter which of the 57 varieties you choose. It's still baby food. It's yeah. A bit like all of these Baptist splinter groups. Doesn't matter what group you choose. They all have an overarching.
Exactly.
Yeah.
The issue of the gospel and the gospel revolution is that sin, righteousness, and judgment are completed issues at the cross, only at the cross. And all other religions, all other expressions of Christianity put that off to some other time. That is all we're saying. Sin, righteousness, and judgment is all finished at the cross. Christianity does not believe that. They do not embrace that. On hardly any level, and whether it is preterism, universalism, or any of these things, with Catholicism, Arminianism, it doesn't make any difference which one they are. They all remove from the point of the cross these three very important issues: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, as pertaining to the, is that all we need to do on that?
Yep.
On the last part of this,
why don't
you read that again for us?
The second part of this question was, you need to look into the expression the law, psalms or writings, and the prophets, what they constitute and what they were thought to be in Jesus' day. Because when you quote Jesus, you're quoting common thought in his day, I guess.
Yes, and I've had this discussion with several people, and persuade me and I will move. Here is the whole crux of this matter as far as I am concerned. I don't know how many people would agree that in Jesus' time that this is what the Jewish view, or who is the one voice that speaks for all Jews about this. about what they saw as being the scriptures or not being the scriptures, as opposed to what we see them today, or we realize that these were brought into two as far as the establishment of the books that are there in the Old Testament. But here's the one thing that here's the hurdle. Here's the hurdle for me. And here is where the weight of evidence tips in favor of the first five books of the New Testament being the law that I would say that Jesus referred to, the book of Psalms, and the prophets. And that is this one thing, Barris, and that is every time that I've been able to find, I've gone through this at least three times now to go back and check and re-verify, and there's a couple of caveats that have explanation to them, but this blanket statement is true, and that is this, that any time that any writer in the New Testament, including Jesus, said, "For the scriptures say," and quoted it, it is only from the first five books and the book of Psalms and the prophets. I just don't see where. Now, anybody can accept anything as scripture as they want to. They obviously can accept the whole Bible as scripture if they want. They can accept the writings of Muhammad as scripture if they want. That's your prerogative. But when someone hears me teach, they have to understand that my persuasion is, and I give you the reason for my persuasion, that Jesus is making reference to the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, that he is making reference to what we now understand to be the first five books of the New Testament. I don't see how that the people who arranged or put the books in there carefully negotiated this to where that Jesus only quoted from those five books and the book of Psalms and the prophets. Now, it is not that the book of Proverbs is not quoted, but it is quoted as the Proverbs and very distinctly as different than the scriptures.
So it doesn't say as the scriptures say and then quotes a proverb. It says as the proverbs say. Okay.
Exactly right. And now there's one place in James where that James quotes a proverb and he says it's a proverb, but it's not in the whole Bible. So I don't know what you're going to do with that one. I'll let everybody else debate that. But I've looked everywhere. I have done every word search that I possibly can of any combination of these words that he says that this is found in Proverbs, and it ain't there. You know, it's not even in Proverbs, much less the scriptures. But when the writers of the New Testament, those who were influenced by Jesus and influenced by the Jewish leaders of his time, when they made reference to scripture, for some reason, ironically, they only made reference to the first five books of the Bible, the book of Psalms, and the prophets, and or they made reference to the Proverbs says. So I stay pat. I stay where I am, and I have looked at this. Even as the person that sent me the email, I have looked at this. I've debated it with different people.
Who sent you this email?
Well, it was an email that was not signed, and since it was sent to me privately, I did not get clearance with them to say who it was on the air, so I'm not going to.
Oh, that's as weak as water, mate. It wasn't signed, and now you okay. You look like a frog when you smile like that. That's what. Let's think some more about this. Firstly, who decides what's in the writings, what's in the Psalms, what's in the prophets, what's in the canon? Who decides that? If it was commonly understood that certain things were in and certain things were out in Jesus' day, certainly a couple hundred years before Jesus' day it wasn't. 400, 500, 600 years, it was not commonly conceded then. 100 years after Christ, it wasn't commonly conceded. 300 years after Christ, it wasn't commonly conceded. 1,000 years after Christ, it wasn't commonly conceded. By the way, what's the right church? Would it be the Eastern Orthodox Church? that was booted out of the Catholic Church for heresy around 1100. Would that be the right church? Would it be the canon of the Muratorian canon? Would it be the Marcion canon? Would it be the Alexandrian canon? What canon would be the right canon? And who decides what's in and what's out? Do we say Bell on the Dragon, which was always considered part of the canon, regardless of what argument you use to say, well, it was never really quite considered scripture? Well, neither was the New Testament books considered scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So who determines what's in and what's out? Then we have the further issue of which sect in Jesus' day said what was in the writings, what was in the Psalms. Certainly these sects disagreed vehemently on certain things. You had the Essenes, you had the Sadducees, you had the Pharisees. Those two just right there, they had knockdown, drag-out fights about the resurrection. Then a few years later, you had a new sect in Judaism called The Way. According to what sect? Because they all differed about what was in the writings, what was in the law, and what was in the prophets. They all had different stories. They all had different traditions. And even within those sects, you had disagreeing ideas about what should be where and what jot should be over what tittle and all of those biblical terms. And it gets very messy very quickly. And then we have the problem of what about the Book of Jubilees that is mentioned in Kings and Chronicles? According to the writer of the Kings and Chronicles, the Book of Jubilees was a very, very authentic book. And what about the Book of Enoch, which Jude mentions and was the reason that Jude almost didn't make it into the Bible, according to every historical document we have about the early church? Jude obviously felt that when he quoted the Book of Enoch about the Lord coming in glory with all of his saints, he was quoting a book that may have been 2,500 years old and he thought was scriptural enough to insert into his own document. This is the brother of Jesus writing, by the way. The brother of Jesus got it wrong? Who do we believe? Were the religious leaders in Jesus' day so right? According to Jesus, they weren't that right. According to Jesus, they were just whitened sepulchres.
Exactly. And that's the reason that when I first started looking into this issue of the scriptures, you know, I've never been to a theological seminary. I don't have any claim to such an education whatsoever.
I tried to get you into a couple, but they wouldn't have you, mate.
I was rejected. Despised and rejected of seminaries.
That's you.
my point is clear that that Jesus himself, who said that you would find him in the law and the Psalms and the prophets, only quoted from the first five books of the Bible, the book of Psalms and the prophets. The people who were writers, the disciples, and Paul was a Jewish Pharisee during the time of Jesus. Paul never quoted any other books other than these as being scriptures. So let me tell you, if the person who wrote me this wants to consider these other things as scripture, you're not going to find a debate with me.
Actually,
but if you're trying to change my mind, my mind is unchanged.
Well, but it's not unchangeable.
No, it's not unchangeable, but it is at this point unchanged.
So let me just talk to the person who, because obviously you're listening to the PowerCast, let me talk to this person right now. If you have something which could help us, we would love to hear from you. That is not patronizing. We are not condescending. We are serious. We are both serious students of the Bible. We both have been serious students of the Bible for over six decades. That's 120 years of who knows what idiocy somewhere. However, we both say in unison, our truth is not cast in concrete. And if you have some wisdom to share and some light to throw on this subject, we would love to hear it. But in the absence of any concrete evidence to the contrary, for example, you take the Dead Sea Scrolls, you take the writings of the Essenes. You take the Septuagint. You take the Hebrew. Jesus never quoted from the Hebrew Scriptures. Mm-hmm. It was always from the Septuagint. And yes, it's very easy to tell the difference. So it's easy for us to jump to a position and say that's the position that we're going to be in for the rest of our lives. But what we'd like to ask you to do, friend, whoever you are, we would like to ask you, if anyone out there has any light to share, please call us and let us know. Simple as that. We are not set in concrete, but I think your point that the New Testament writers always quoted from these particular books gives a little bit of, I mean, look, that is about the most settled position that we can find ourselves in at the moment.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that ended a lot quicker than I thought it would. Now, I want to say to those people who've given us your questions, we have not forgotten them. Please, we have not forgotten them. We've just got these things that have come up, particularly this thing that's happening in Africa. And I want to say to those people who are thinking of giving and they haven't decided yet to give in this pledge drive, we are just a small bunch of people, and we want to get this gospel of grace and peace out to Africa. Now, in Africa, there is 1 billion people. Why did evangelical Christianity settle on Uganda? Because there was a vacuum and that they had the best chance of igniting a fresh fire there. We know from their own clips, and I'll play these to you next week. You'll hear all of these clips. We know from their own clips that they chose to settle on Uganda or on Africa because they'd failed in their mission at home. They feel now that they have failed in their mission at home. They're now looking for how to spread their particular American democracy come right-wing funny mental. I like that word, isn't it? Funny mentals. funny mental evangelicalism around the world. And they feel that if they can replant themselves in different places, then they'll still have a reason to live, a reason, a cause, they'll still be relevant. And I'm telling you, I don't care which way you slice and dice religion, it ain't relevant. It ain't relevant to anything except self-righteousness. However, these people, they decided on Africa because in Africa, white Western evangelicals are considered a little bit above the norm. They're considered very valid. I've got words that I could use for that, but I think the simplest one is when you're for sale, when you send your money to anyone to achieve your ends, I think that makes you a prostitute. I could be wrong, but I'm just, hey, what the heck? I'm going to have to be careful with that because that's what we do. you're catching my passion, carrying me away. Jeffrey and Michael and myself are all absolutely agreed in this one thing. There are 1 billion people in Africa. We have a foothold. For whatever reason it's happened, we have a foothold in the absolutely best place we could in East Africa. It borders on 4 different countries, 5 countries, including countries of such diverse religions and cultures are impacted by this gospel. We want to get this gospel on the air in Kenya again.
Yes.
God, I can ramble on. Good thing we get to edit this, mate.
For both of us.
Gosh, it's fun. And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you one and all, and we especially thank those who, with your financial support, keep this message of grace and peace going out every single week. If you would like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel of grace and peace, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone us on 234-564-0971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com. And we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at... And please notice this new address here. We've had a change. Marcel has upgraded the radio, and you will find it at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And so it is good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the Gospel Revolution Studios in Nashville, Tennessee.
And Mike Williams right here in Houston, Texas, saying thank you, guys. We love you. Love you. Love you. Love you.
Remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.
Gospel Revolution.